Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Then Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Who was this man's neighbor?" And they got the point. They said, "Well, the Samaritan was." So our love doesn't just go towards us in this room. We go, "Well, we want to love one another." Jesus said to love one another, so we want to love people in church. Our love goes to those who are in need. In this, we shine as lights to the world. We become what God really wants us to be.
As believers, we can get caught up in what we are not supposed to do. But the real essence of being a Christ follower is best summed up in what we are to do, and that is love. We are in Romans 13, verses 8 through 14, and Paul is instructing on the one command that fulfills every single law. Here's more with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's a quote out of Leviticus. Some people say that the Old Testament is a bunch of rules and the New Testament is all about love. Well, where'd you think we got the love from? Jesus said, love your neighbor is the greatest of the commandments. He got it from Leviticus. And love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength came from Deuteronomy. So they were all back there. And we fulfill that. If I love you, I'm not going to kill you. I fulfill the spirit of the law by walking in love. And it's brilliant. The law code, the Old Testament is a law code. It's not just a bunch of laws. The 611 laws are laws and codes or precedents that tell us how to apply these commandments. Some of the laws scandalize us. Some of them are shocking to us. We go, why are they even saying that? I don't understand it. There's a reason for that. God wants us to think things through. God wants us to meditate on things. Some of the laws are really, really outdated. For example, the Bible says what to do. There's a law on what to do when a donkey falls into a pit on your property. That hasn't happened to me in a minute. Little bit of the modern day lingo there, right? And now there are donkeys in Arizona. And maybe you've got property up by Roosevelt, Apache Lake, where they're at. And maybe a donkey's fallen on your property. And you went, what does the Bible say about donkeys and ditches? And but if you say, what does love tell me to do? Well, you'd get the donkey out. You make sure it's okay. Give it medical care if it needs it. And you return it to the neighbor. Now you've kept the spirit of the law without even knowing what the law says about donkeys and ditches. That should be the name of this message, by the way. Donkeys and ditches. That should be the name of our message today. So you're fulfilling the spirit of the law by doing so. And it is brilliant. He says here at the end of this that we're to love your neighbor as yourself. A couple of things about that. That's in the book of James called the royal rule. We call it the golden rule. It really ought to be called the royal rule because that's what the Bible calls it. It's like the king among rules. Out of all the rules in the Bible, this is the king. It is the royal rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now in the 1970s and the late and the early 80s, there was a self-esteem gospel that was being preached. I imagine it's still out there today. But the self-esteem gospel was this. You guys, you know, the Bible says love your neighbor as yourself. And the reason you guys can't love your neighbor is because you don't love yourself. What you need to do first of all is love yourself. I want you to look in a mirror, look at yourself, just, I love you, I love you, I love you. Give yourself some kisses. I love you, I love you. Now, you need to love yourself, hug yourself. Everybody in here, grab a hold of yourself and just give yourself a warm hug. Just love yourself because that once you learn to love yourself, then you'll be able to love other people. What nonsense, what hogwash. It's saying that we already love ourselves. Someone might even say, no, I don't love myself. I look in the mirror and I say, I hate you. If you really, you hate you because of something about you. I don't like this about me, I hate myself. If you really hated yourself, you'd be happy it was true. Right? I mean, that's what hater is. You're ugly and I'm glad. But you look in the mirror and go, I'm not good looking and I hate myself. That's because you love yourself. The Bible says no man ever hated his own flesh. This is an ingenious rule that helps us to understand how I'm supposed to walk towards you. I'm supposed to treat you the way I want to be treated. So when I'm driving down the road, here I am to my driving analogies, and I get too close to the car in front of me, I remember Well, I don't want people driving that close behind me. So I back away to a comfortable place where I feel like, even though I might be in a hurry, which I'm always in a hurry, but to a comfortable place where I feel like they're not being pressured by me. And when someone's up too close to me, I don't brake check them. Right? You guys know what that is, right? Don't act like you don't know what that is. You've done it. Someone's too close to you, so you just hit your brake enough for the lights to come on, and then the panic to happen behind you. Oh! And then you smile. Yeah, that's right. Get too close to me. And then they might get mad and get even closer, right? So then you brake check them harder. Then they hit the back of your car. Now you're going to have a conversation with them. The whole thing just fell apart really, really fast. When someone's behind me, they really are too close behind me, I don't brake check anymore. I'm not saying I've never done it. I might even have done it to you. I don't know. But I don't brake check anymore. What I do is I slow down. Now, my wife says to me, why are you going so slow? And then she'll realize there's someone that's riding my bumper. And so she's like, why are you going so slow? She goes, well, you're just doing that to get to them. And I tell her, no, I'm not. It's unsafe for them to be following that close to me. And I need to slow down in case something happens in front of me so I don't have to slam on my brakes and they'll run into the back of me. So I'm just being considerate to them. The wreck would be their fault. The fact that we're going 25 miles an hour in a 40 is a good thing. And I'm not provoking them at all by doing so. Well, of course I am provoking them, right? What I do, if there's two lanes, or if there's a dotted line where they can pass, I really will slow down as slow as I can. I'll slow down. I'll pull to the right, slow down, slow down. I ride that right line. And there have been people that won't pass. They're just as stubborn as I am. I'm going slower, and they're like, I ain't going around you. And we just go 15 miles an hour now, going down the road. Sooner or later, I'm so impatient that I finally go, forget you, and I go. I'm like, you want to ride my tail, you ride my tail. I leave bathrooms the way that I want to walk into them. And that sometimes takes a little bit of, like, gross work, right? When I walk into public bathrooms, I'm sure you guys do the same thing. I'm sure we're the same. I walk in, I look in a stall. No. And then finally, okay, I can use this one. And then when I leave that stall, I try to leave it cleaner than when I came in because that's what I want. And I think about this rule. I think I want people to leave bathrooms clean for me, so I want to leave bathrooms clean for other people. That's the rule. And that's what it means. Now, when it says that love your neighbor as yourself, we should talk for a moment about what a neighbor is. Because it's more than just family, friends, acquaintances, and coworkers, and the person that lives next door. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees one day that, what does it mean to love your neighbor? He said, let me tell you a story. There was a man walking along the road to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. In their day, they carried their money with them. Most of us here today are a cashless society. We have credit cards and don't carry a lot of cash, which means that when someone mugs you, they're bummed because you're going to cancel your credit card. But in their day, they carried everything with them. They had money to travel, and they carried it with them. And if you got into a dangerous place, there were people that took advantage of that, and they robbed him, and they stole his clothes. He was laying beat up, robbed, and naked by the side of the road. And a priest walked by, somebody that works in the temple and takes sacrifices and from people and gives them to God. And he walked on the opposite side of the road. He moved across the road to just not have to help that guy. And then a Levite walked by. And a Levite was, well, a priest had to be a Levite, but a Levite was just someone who worked in the temple, around the synagogues. That's what Levites were. And so this Levite walked by, and he walked on the other side of the road. But then a Samaritan came by. And a Samaritan was, well, in 700 BC, the Assyrians took the northern 10 tribes of Israel captive into Syria. And they left behind Syrian men who took Hebrew wives so they could contaminate the bloodline. This was a common practice of conquering nations in their day. This is what the ancient world did. They were proud of being Assyrians, and whatever land they conquered, they wanted there to be Assyrians everywhere. And so they left people behind to have children that would be Assyrian. And so they did that. They were called Samaritans. The Samaritans lived in Samaria. And they weren't Jewish, and they weren't liked by Jewish people. They're partially Jewish, but they weren't Jewish. And they didn't like the Jews, and the Jews didn't like them. and they weren't Assyrian, and the Assyrians didn't like them, and they didn't like the Syrians. So they had their own community. They were ostracized, and they were looked down upon. They were marginalized. There was racism. They were ostracized. Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. All of a sudden, we start to understand what he's saying. And he goes to a well, and a Jewish man never talked to a Syrian woman. And when Jesus got there, he said to the woman at the well, can you give me a drink? And she said, how is it you, a Jewish man, speaks to me, a Samaritan woman? By the end of that conversation, she declared him as the Messiah. He had revealed himself as the Messiah, and she got up and ran into the city and said, come and see a man who's told me everything about myself. And she brought the Samaritans back out of the city. And as they went through the fields to come to the well, Jesus said to his disciples, who were all Jewish, he said, behold, the harvest is ready. As he looked up and the Samaritans were walking out to where they were at, he said, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send harvesters out into the field. And then in the book of Acts, you find disciples going to Samaria and ministering in Samaria, even as God had said. Well, Jesus said that a Samaritan walked by the man who had been robbed and beaten. And he tended his wounds and he covered him up and he took him to a doctor and he paid his bill because the guy had everything stolen from him. He paid his bill and he said, if he owes anything, when I come back in a couple of days, I'll pay that as well, but take care of him. Then Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, who was this man's neighbor? And they got the point. And they said, well, the Samaritan was. So our love doesn't just go towards us in this room. We go, well, we want to love one another. Jesus said to love one another, so we want to love people in church. Our love goes to those who are in need. In this, we shine as lights to the world. We become what God really wants us to be. We become compassionate human beings that reach out to people that are marginalized, that reach out to people who are in need. And the guy who was beaten wasn't marginalized. It was a marginalized person that helped him and was doing what God wanted him to do. And so it's whoever is in need, whatever need there is, that we come alongside of them and help them. Now it goes on to say here, I have 10 minutes. I'm gonna make sure I get this all in. He goes on to say then, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. We fulfill God's law by walking in love. We are no longer under the law. We walk in love and we fulfill the law of God. We could say we fulfill the spirit of the law. Judges will let people go if they were fulfilling the spirit of the law, even if they didn't keep the letter of the law. They might have broke the letter of the law, but they were keeping the spirit of the law, and so judges will let them go. We want to make sure we cover the spirit of the law, which is to love. Verse 11, he says, and do this. Now that phrase, and do this, is a Greek phrase that they have trouble translating. It's used often by Paul, and it really means, let me give you another reason. That's really what it means. So the statement was, owe no one anything but love, because love fulfills the law. And let me give you another reason. What's that? That's what the and do this means. So here's the second reason that we're to owe each other love and fulfill that. And do this, knowing that now is high time to awake out of our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. He's saying Jesus is close to returning. Wake up out of your sleep. We're slumbering. We're not loving one another. We're not doing what God's called us to do. We have no concern at all for purity issues. And it's time for us to wake up because our salvation is closer than we thought. And when people read this, they go, it's been 2,000 years since he wrote that. What's up with that? Well, that's answered in the Bible. Did you know that? The Bible says in the last days, mockers will arise, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Jesus said, I'm coming to get you. Jesus said, you don't know the day I'm coming back, so be ready all the time. He told a parable of a master that left, and his servants got uppity, and they beat each other and took advantage of each other. And he came back on a day they didn't expect it, and he judged them because of the way they were acting. And then he said, you be ready, because you don't know the day that I'm coming back again. And so in the last days, there will be mockers, the Bible says. We know we're living in the last days because people mock the promise of his return. They mock it. Look how long it's been. But then the Bible says, But God is not slack concerning his promises. He is not slack in his promise to return quickly. To God, 1,000 years is like a day. I'm still quoting scripture. To God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So we say, it's been 2,000 years, and God says, it's been a couple of days. We say, it's been thousands of years, and God says, it's been a minute. Just settle down. Because God's compassionate and merciful. I'm quoting scripture again. God's compassionate and merciful and desires that all would be saved. That's why it's telling us that God's waiting. There was you guys all know about Methuselah. Longest man to ever live, right? Methuselah's name means when he dies, it will happen. His dad was a prophet by the name of Enoch. He names his son, when he dies, it will happen. And if you look it up, you can do the math. Enoch dies the year of the flood. So God gives a prophet a son, tells him to name him when he dies, it's going to happen. And then he dies and the flood comes, but he just happens to be the longest man who ever lives, because God wants to give us as much time as possible. He wants to stretch it out. And I'm glad that he did, because I will be in heaven because of that. And you will be too, because God has stretched it out. He's still coming quickly. And coming quickly means when it starts, it's going to happen. Right now, it might not look like there's anything apocryphal going on, but there is. There's a bunch of it. And we'll point that out in future studies. But when it starts to happen, it's just going to go crazy. It's just going to happen all of a sudden. And to God, from God's perspective, he is coming quickly, and he wanted every generation to believe it. And they were seeing persecution building. And so he says to the Romans, now is high time for us to get out of our sleep, because our salvation is nearer than we thought. Therefore, put off the works of darkness. They were living in a disgusting society. They were living with all kinds of, when you look back at the Greek culture and the Roman culture, we think of ourselves today as a world being progressive. We are progressive, we are progressing, we're accepting more people in different kinds of what would have been called perversions before, but in any kinds of sexuality, we're progressing. The Romans had it all in spades. And Paul says, put off darkness and put on your armor of light. Now, putting on your armor of light, I got an analogy for this. That's like putting on your sunscreen. See, someone like me, who's really, really fair skin, I got to put on sunscreen every time I get out into the sun for a significant time. If I don't put it on and I'm standing in the sun for 5 minutes, I'm like, I gotta go stand in the shade, because I'm gonna be a wrinkled up raisin by the time, if I don't take care of it, right? So I use sunscreen that has zinc in it, and it turns me bluish white. My skin's already the color of Elmer's glue, and it makes me even whiter. So I put it on, and my wife looks at it and she goes, you have got to get tinted sunscreen, because you look like you're dying. You look so bad. But we put it on because we don't want the sun to affect us. The sun's not going to affect me because I got zinc on, and I got it on thick too, so it's not going to affect me, all right? So when we put on the armor of light, the darkness of the world doesn't affect us as much. What's the armor of light? What's the spiritual sunscreen we put on? Well, it's drawing near to God, and he will draw near to us. It's going to church like you guys are here today and considering the things of God, taking time to say, what does God want from me, and letting God speak to you. It's reading your Bible. It's praying for people around you. It's looking for opportunities to minister. That's the armor of light. And we put it on, and the things of this world don't affect us as bad. They still affect us. The sun's still going to get to you. I still have sun damage. I go to the dermatologist and they go, wow, you got a lot of sun damage. Thank you very much. Appreciate that, doc. Hey, it's still going to happen. But it's going to happen less. And that's what we want. We don't want to be influenced by the world. We want to influence the world for Christ. We want to put off the deeds of darkness, and we want to live the deeds of Christ so that the world is affected by us. And so he says, and this is the last verse, he says, let us walk properly as in the daytime. Hey, you know, people in the daytime, they're doing business. Ain't anything weird going on, for the most part. They're doing business. But at night, not in revelry or drunkenness or lewdness or lust. They had a parade to Bacchus, who was one of their gods. And this parade was literally, in Rome, a drunken orgy. Literally. Last night I compared it to Mardi Gras And then I went up and looked up Bacchus and worshiped Bacchus, and I realized that Mardi Gras is like Disneyland compared to the parade that they had for Bacchus. It was a drunken orgy parade that happened in Rome. And he's writing to Christians who are in Rome. And the word here for revelry, not in revelry, is the word for that parade. It would be as if Paul said, "Let us walk properly as in the day, and not in Mardi Gras." That would be what he would be saying. Only this parade here for the word for revelry was worse than what Mardi Gras is. And drunkenness and lewdness and lust and strife and envy. And I like, he's got all these things about sexuality. And then he says, and he adds on, and strife and envy. Some of you guys do pretty good when it comes to purity sexually, but man, you're contentious. You love to argue. You're always picking a fight. Some of you guys are pretty envious, but you don't do that bad when it comes to lust, or you don't do that bad when it comes to contentious. So he adds them all together. And then he says this, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. In other words, in Christian living, it's about purity, doing what the Bible says, not what other people are trying to laying trips on you, but doing what the Bible says and walking in purity and walking in the light as the Bible says, and loving one another. And we are to put on Christ. I have 6 grandkids. They spend the night with us periodically. And when they go to put their pajamas on, they come back out and they are inevitably princesses and superheroes. Right? And I have to ask, which princess are you? Because sometimes I can't tell. Sometimes I say, oh, it's Belle. It's a yellow, you know, princess pajamas. It's Belle. Sometimes I have to ask, which princess are you? And she'll tell me which princess she is, right? Because she's acting like a princess. And our grandkids will come out with the Spider-Man pajamas, and he's doing this kind of stuff. And he comes out. He is Spider-Man. She is a princess when they come out. Well, we're to put on Christ, and we emulate him. We are to be like Christ, the Bible says, in 1 John. So we put on Christ. We put on our Jesus pajamas. And we walk around as much like Christ as we can be. Now, you'll never completely emulate him. We know that. He knows that. But we do put on Christ because what else are we supposed to do for the world we live in? This is what we're called to. This is who we are. We are the light. We are the salt. We are the light to this generation. If you don't do it, who will? If you as the light don't shine your light, there will be no light. If you don't take serious the call to love and to put away the deeds of darkness and to love, then how are we ever going to be effective to our generation? How will we ever answer to our generation that we were living the life that God wanted us to live? And the main key to that is love. Both are important, but the main key is love. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, which is so incredibly clear. We don't leave this place wondering, what do you want from us? We know what you want from us and how you want us to live. And we pray that we would not be hearers of the word only and not doers. We pray that we would take these things and live them, that they would become a part of us. Thank you that we are reminded of them in your word again and again and again. And we pray that you would empower us to live it. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our 2 campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study, drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.